I'll start by reading the verse that I'm preaching on this morning, Romans 12:10. B. It's the second half of that verse. But after reading that, I'll go back and read this whole section. That way we can keep reminding ourselves of this most immediate context. And also, over time, hopefully begin memorizing this a little more. So Romans 12:10, the second half of the verse, is, "Outdo one another in showing honor." A remarkable phrase, as well as fairly simple. But let's go back to verse 9 now and read this section from 9 to 21. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." May God indeed bless his word to us. You may be seated. So we're now in the fourth week of an extended series moving through Romans 12. And this is, of course, after an even more extended series moving through chapters 1 through 11. We're taking our time right now to consider the very practical implications of Christ's death and resurrection. What does it mean that Jesus came into the world to save sinners? And how does that affect our lives? What does it mean that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe? And what about right now? What about how we live? Another way we might put it is that we're taking time to see how God's Spirit is powerfully at work in us through the work of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or to put it yet another way, we're taking time to consider how faith in Christ produces obedience to Christ. So when we started here in verse 9, we first thought about how love must not be false but genuine. Then we thought in the next part about how we must cling to the good and abhor the evil, and how that all begins with clinging first and foremost to Jesus Christ. Then third, we considered how Christ's love for us, this was last time, makes us a loving family. How his love poured out on us as individuals unites us together as brothers and sisters under one Father through the Son. Today, as we consider Paul's words, "Outdo one another in showing honor," we consider how the honor that we receive from Christ creates a church in which we honor others above ourselves. Or, to use the to borrow a little bit from the last verse we sang in our hymn, "Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved, lets me rest beneath his wings." It's this expression that of wonder at how much he has exalted us, how much he has lifted us, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the glorious eternal Son would take sinners like us and crown us with eternal life is most certainly an honor. And it has an effect on how we treat one another in the church. And so we are to honor one another. We are to outdo one another in showing honor. Now, as I said when I started, the meaning of this command, I think, is fairly simple. But it is remarkable, I think, the way that he puts it. Usually when we talk about striving and outdoing someone in something, it's to elevate yourself, right? This is sort of the normal way, at least in English, that we use and have this, consider this idea. Go, work hard. You need to show yourself. You need to strengthen yourself. You need to lift yourself up. But then Paul sort of turns it a little bit. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. It's like being the master of being a servant. It's that kind of idea. Usually people strive to distinguish themselves so that they can receive an honor, a promotion, a medal, or something. But God wants us to work hard in order to give honor to others, to distinguish ourselves, in a sense, in being servants, in giving honor. To repurpose a common phrase, to use it in a different way than it's usually used, Jesus imagines not a race to the top, but a race to the bottom. He wants us to outdo one another in giving honor to others. So it's sort of simultaneously everybody lifting everyone else up. Now, in saying that, we, of course, this doesn't mean that we should do a poor job in anything. But it does mean that we should have a poor spirit in everything. You remember Jesus' first words in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the ethic of his kingdom. This is the foundation of it. This is how it works. Now, someone might ask, perhaps to get out of obeying, or perhaps, hopefully, to understand, how do we think about outdoing one another when we have God-ordained distinctions between inferiors and superiors? For example, Paul tells us explicitly in chapter 13 that we are to be subject to the governing authorities and to give respect when respect is owed and honor to where honor is owed. So how can those who are to be honored pay respect to inferiors if inferiors are supposed to be the ones paying honor or respect to their superiors? In other words, there are these God-ordained distinctions in which we might say, well, some people are more honorable than other people. By virtue of their virtues, by virtue of their office, by all kinds of things, perhaps their age or wealth or education. There is a kind of thing that deserves a certain honor, we might say. If these distinctions exist in the world, well, how can those who are supposed to be honored then called to outdo those that are beneath them in honoring? So it's a reasonable question, but I think the answer is simple. A superior honors someone in the same way that an inferior does, that is, according to his or her office. A superior does that by ruling well, ruling in love and according to the needs of their inferiors. One who gives honor to those that are beneath him is one who treats them with respect, with ultimately an eye towards God, his superior. An inferior honors by serving in love according to his office or her office, serving not as a man pleaser, but with an eye towards God and from the heart. In other words, we honor one another when we see each other as those that are made in God's image. We can honor each other no matter what station we are in society, no matter how many gifts we have or don't have. When we think about ourselves all under the one most honorable one who calls us to serve one another according to our various offices. So a tyrant, for example, is certainly not honoring either God or other people when he acts as a tyrant, when he does not love, when he pushes, and when he bullies. But he does honor those who are under him when he rules well and treats them with respect. I remember working one time at a place, and there were two bosses, and they'd sort of demonstrated this very well. One boss caring, thought about our schedules, worked carefully with us to get the time off that we needed, gave clear instructions, did everything that she could to make the company and make us all work together and work together well. She was a great boss. There was another boss, though, who was kind of her equal, who was just the opposite. Difficult to work with, constantly bossy, always unclear, difficult to understand. And in one, you felt like you were cared for, you were honored, the work that you were doing was valued and respected. And you know how it made me feel? Well, it made me want to honor her all the more for doing a great job as the boss. It made me respect her and want to do a good job. The other boss, it was a little harder with. In his not honoring his employees, in him not working with us and serving in love, it made it difficult to respect him, difficult to treat him well. I'm sure that you've all experienced these kinds of things. So the point is that no matter what station we are in society, no matter what things God has given us, we certainly do have an opportunity and even an obligation to honor one another. So when Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor, he doesn't mean that there are no longer governing authorities or subjects, as he says in chapter 13. He means that we should seek the promotion and the service of others. That may mean a king like Jesus will have to get down and be pleased to get down in his goodness on his hands and knees to wash the feet of his subjects in order to teach them and show them his love. But it also means that the woman who washed Jesus' feet would be forever honored by her Lord, our Lord, throughout his kingdom. And when these things happen, these mutual honoring happens, we have something that is really quite beautiful, don't we? Something that is full of love. And that's what the church should be. When each person honors only themselves, what happens in the church? If everyone is out for number one, you have the church divided into 1,000 pieces. And like a broken light bulb that's been shattered on the ground, it simply doesn't work. It doesn't shine, it doesn't illuminate, it doesn't do anything that it was intended to do if everything is broken and shattered in a million directions. But when each honors each other, a kind of beautiful unity and glory to God is achieved. When we honor one another, when we seek to outdo one another in showing honor, there's this kind of pleasure in service. We can shine brightly in the world. And that's why Paul says that we should outdo one another in showing honor. He, of course, doesn't mean that we're to make it a competition and brag about how much honor we're showing, because that, of course, wouldn't be honoring someone. But he does mean that there should be this kind of holy ambition, a pleasure to work and strive in being a servant. Now, to strengthen our wills for this difficult but honorable task, I want to give you a few things to keep in your mind as you approach others in the church, especially the difficult ones, the least honorable ones, the most challenging ones. Some things to keep in your mind that will help you. Number one, first, we honor others because God has honored us in our justification. On the cross, Jesus, the eternal and most glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, poured out his blood, and he died, so that people who were formerly condemned could become justified. So that peoples whose records of sin were so stained and dirty and gross and repulsive to God that they only deserved hell, he died and shed his most precious blood so that those sinners could be forgiven. And instead, receiving a death sentence to hell, receive a crown fit for heaven. There is no greater honor that has ever been bestowed on any single person than the honor God gives to us in our salvation. You can be the lowliest, most despicable, horrible person, a sinner of sinners, a wretch of wretches. But when God brings you under the saving blood of Jesus Christ, he makes you a prince or a princess. He crowns you with eternal life. He draws you into his divine self and loves you and honors you with his own glory. Any kind of medal or achievement or promotion or attaboy that you can receive in this life, no letter of recommendation or good score on a test can ever compare with being crowned with the glories of heaven itself. Can you imagine? And that is what God has done for us in Christ. That means, because this applies to the greatest king of the world and all the way down to the lowliest servant, that neither king nor servant can ever look on the other with Christian eyes and fail to honor the one that the Lord has lifted up. We honor others because they have been honored by God. No matter how different they are from us, with the eyes of faith, we see on their head a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness, and we humble ourselves before them in the name of our God and great King. A second reason we honor others is because God has honored all of us in our sanctification. In the church, we experience God's blessings largely through the blessings that he bestows on others. After our justification, God's work of salvation continues on. After moving us out of the category of damned and into the category of righteous and justified, he continues this work of salvation in us by rooting out sin, taking it out, pulling it up like weeds, and then also pouring into us and creating in us by his Spirit holiness. And he gives to us gifts for service. Sanctification means being set apart, being put to good use for the service of God. Now, on the one hand, that means we get to work. There's a kind of rightful self-honoring that has to happen if we are to see ourselves rightly before God. If God has poured out on us by his grace and his mercy all kinds of the spiritual gifts of salvation, well, let's put them to use. Let's get to work. And how are we to use them? Well, of course, in service to others. So we have this wonderfully busy beehive of activity, of people all working together, serving one another for the benefit of the group, and ultimately, the king bee, to mix metaphors. So we get to work, but it also means that we must never, ever despise someone for what God has given them. Honoring one another, beloved, means we cannot covet. If God has given someone beauty or intelligence, education, money, strength of spirit, generosity, wisdom, you name it, we can't covet these things because the Lord has honored them with it. He has bestowed riches and blessing on them. And how can we despise something that the Lord has given? If our great King of Kings has decided to pour out gifts on his people, including us, how can we as an individual, especially a recipient of grace, ever point to someone else and say, well, I'm not going to honor that. And I don't like that, or I want it for myself. Instead of being jealous and coveting, we celebrate what God has done. And when somebody has been given a gift of any of these things, we encourage them in it. We praise God for it. We honor them in it. And you know what happens? If they're using their gifts rightly, as God has intended them to do, it all comes back to us anyway. Because all of those blessings that God has given them are used to bless us. And the blessings that he's given us are used to bless them. And back and forth and back and forth it goes. And everyone is being lifted up. It's like a tree that's growing, each branch on top of the other, moving higher and higher, up and up. And while that's happening, the trunk is getting bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. We ought to honor one another, not just because God has honored us in our justification, but also our sanctification. When we see the gifts of the Lord and people being put to service, we must honor whom the Lord has honored. And finally, we honor others because God has honored us in our glorification. This is yet still ahead of us, but this is the goal. You don't get anywhere by just wandering around, right? We head toward the goal. We keep our eye on the thing that we are wanting. And the final goal is not a million fractured pieces. The final goal is a perfectly unified body in the Lord Jesus Christ. A glorious kingdom, a holy temple, a great and massive tree of righteousness. That's the goal. And if we're heading that way and we see this as the picture of heaven that is set before us, we move in that direction. And we honor one another and grow in that tree and move higher and higher and higher. This should be our desire for the church, for our church, for this church, and for the church at large. That we might give respect and honor to those whom the Lord has honored. When we see the work of salvation that he has put on other people, when we see the things that he has done in us, should we be prideful? We have no reason to be prideful. God has honored us not according to our good works, but according to his wonderful grace. When we think about that, how can we do anything other than give that same grace and honor and respect to others? This is the spirit in which we strive for these things. Not in jealousy, not in self-love, not in a kind of beastly competition, but in with our eyes on the kingdom of God and the glories of all the things that he has done in the past, in the present, and certainly in the future. Let's pray and ask that God would help us in this and would honor us through Christ.